Come on. Good morning. It is wonderful to see you. I know it's a wee bit chilly, but you're a tough crowd. And so hopefully you will be feeling a little bit warmer. So it's wonderful to be with you here today again. And it's a great joy always for me to come and share the word of God. And as Aaron has said, I'm jumping in straight into a series that we are doing together. If you missed last week, that's on a podcast, or you can even watch it on YouTube. And I would encourage you to catch up. It's always good to sort of try and stay in the theme that we're doing throughout the next, a total of 4 weeks. So hopefully that will really be an encouragement to you. And last week, looking at how the Word of God is a light or a lamp to our feet and how that can guide us. I'm going to carry on that theme. And so if you've got a Bible with you, I'm going to jump straight in and I'm going to read from John chapter 8. So the Gospel of John. If you're brand new to church and this is your first time, or maybe you're just getting used to it all and you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. It's a short reading, so I can read it to you. If you do have a Bible close, I would encourage you to grab it. We're going to read an amazing passage of the Bible. Now, if you are finding that while you're finding it, this conversation, though we're jumping in chapter 8, this conversation stems all the way back to the beginning of chapter 7. And sometimes in our Bible, we have chapter divisions which help us to read the Bible. And sometimes they make it a wee bit more difficult because we stop. But there's a flow that goes from chapter 7 into chapter 8, which hopefully I will show you. And in the middle of this incredible conversation that Jesus is having in the temple with the religious community, he says these amazing words. So verse 12 of John chapter 8, and it says this: when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees, that's like a religious community, challenged him. "Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with my Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied, "for if you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. Jesus declares in the context of the temple, "I am the light of the world." He goes on to say this, that whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, on the surface of it, that sort of just seems like a random statement. Jesus is just coming out with something, and it's pretty profound, and it's pretty amazing. But if you step back a little bit, and you read the Gospel of John, the bit of the Bible we have taken this reading from, John is doing something amazing. He's demonstrating over and over and over again that Jesus is not just a good teacher, Jesus is not just a prophet, but Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, when you get to the end of John's Gospel, he says this: "These things that I've written to you, I have written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in these things, you will have life in his name." In fact, he begins his gospel in the most amazing way. He declares, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." And as we read into the introduction, we discover that this Word, in fact, is Jesus. And John says these amazing words about Jesus. He says, "In him was life, And that life was the light of all humankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So even in John's introduction, he's introducing us to this word who is the light. And by the end of his gospel, his conversation, he's declaring that this person is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And by believing in those things, our lives will be transformed. We will be saved. And in the middle of all of that stuff that he's doing, those bookends of introducing Jesus as the Son of God and declaring him as the Son of God at the end, all through his gospel, he's doing lots of heavy lifting. He's showing different glimpses as to who Jesus is. And one of the things he does uniquely, no other gospel writer does this, he gives us these massive, big I am statements. In fact, in the Gospel of John, there are seven huge I am statements that Jesus makes. Now, there's also seven what I call soft I ams. They're not as pronounced, but they're also. So a total of 14 times, one way or the other, Jesus is declaring himself in an I am context. And you might know some of those I ams. In chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. In chapter 10, he says, I am the gate or the door. In chapter 10, he also says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, he declares himself to be the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth and the life. In chapter 15, I am the true vine. So along with the one that we've just read, that makes these seven dynamic, amazing I am statements. And every time Jesus says, I am, and then adds something, we should really pay attention. Something huge is being said by him, and something huge is being said about him. And as people, many of us who would claim to be followers of Jesus, it is important that we understand who he is, right? In order for our I am to be transformed, we must know the I am. We must allow his I am-ness to transform us. If I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and live for him and live as light, the light of Jesus in my world, it's crucial that I understand something of who he is in the most dynamic way. And so when he says, I am the light of the world, I mean, at one level that sounds, it's pretty straightforward, it's pretty obvious. But when we hear that statement in its context, when he actually said it, and what he meant by that, it's even more powerful. Now, if we don't know this context, you could read John chapter 8, verse 12, and just simply understand that. He's the light of the world. And those that follow him won't walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There's a sense in which we just get that. But if we go back into the world of Jesus and examine the context in which he says this amazing statement, it's even more powerful. And that's what I want to do just for a couple of minutes before going back and unpacking the amazing statement. Is that okay? So, in order to understand the power of the context, two little things I think will help us amazingly. Number one is, where did he say this? And number two, when did he say it? Now, by just asking those two questions, it adds texture to this amazing, amazing statement. So first of all, where did he say it? Now, we're told explicitly in our reading, I don't know if you were listening or you picked that up, but verse 20 says, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. So we get two little bits of information, temple courts near the offering. Now, again, to me and you, 21st century people, so what? Okay, that's just a piece of information. But to John, he's making an important point. He wants us to pay attention to where Jesus is declaring us. First thing, he's declaring it in the temple. So the temple represented the presence of God on earth for a Jewish person. This was sort of, the language would be, this was sort of where God lived in the temple. And the temple was in Jerusalem, and the temple was at the highest part of the city. So you literally went up to the temple. The temple sat right in the highest part of first century Jerusalem. And it was a fairly significant size. The temple was about 35 acres in size. Now, to me and you who live in a city or a town, 35 acres, what does that mean? So let's put it down to maybe a context that we might understand. If you've ever stood around a football pitch and watched your children or a friend play football or played on a football pitch, or maybe nervously watched the match this afternoon, Man United and Liverpool, when you look at that football pitch, according to the FA rules, would be about 1.59 acres. Okay? So you look at the average football pitch, it's about 1.59 acres. Now, that means the temple that Jesus is teaching in is 22 football pitches in size. All right? So it would sort of dwarf even the bridge. All right, so just give you a wee bit of a context, because we tend to think of the temple, it's sort of something that looks like this. No, it's 22 football pitches in size. It took over 40 years to build it. It's massive. It's absolutely huge. In fact, in first century Jerusalem, it's taking up almost a third of the floor space of the city, the first century city. So it's a massive thing, right? Now, in this massive thing, there are different places you can go. So let me break this down for you. If you're not a Jewish person, but you want to go to the temple, you can enter into something called the court of the Gentiles. And in fact, this is famous because this is the place where all the money changers were and where they were buying and selling animals. That's the famous place where Jesus creates the riot and whips everybody out of the temple. That's where that happens. And that's where people, Gentile people, could go to worship God. Then there was the court of the women. Now, it's a bit misleading. It wasn't just for women, but it meant that this was the court where women, Jewish women, could go and be absolutely safe to worship God. But because it was the court of the women, children were allowed into that, and also men were allowed into that. So it tended to be a gathering of families, not just exclusively women. And then you had the court of the men. Does what it says on the tin. Only men were allowed, women were not allowed. And then you have the court of the priests, which again does what it says on the tin. And each stage gets smaller and smaller. So the court of the Gentiles is big, and then you go to the court of the women's a bit smaller, court of the men's a bit smaller, and the court of the priests a bit smaller. And then you're leading towards the Holy of Holies, where God lives. All right? And that's how it sort of works. Well, so what? John, why have you given us all that detail? Well, in John chapter 20, we're told that Jesus not only said these things in the temple, and you could go, well, anywhere he may have said that, but he says it specifically where the offerings are taken. All right? Now, why is that important? Because that locates this statement exactly, specifically in the court of the women. All the offering buckets were in the court of the women. All right. In fact, there were 13 of them, 13 huge receptacles. And you could give your money to different things to support different elements of Jewish life in the temple with these 13 things. So Jesus is making the statement, I'm the light of the world, in the place where the offering receptacles are. That place happens to be the court of the women. Okay? And by implication, not just women, the families are gathered there. So this would be a busy, busy place. This would be filled with Jewish families. Are you with me so far? The other thing about the court of the women is it contained four massive candelabras. They were 75 feet tall. In fact, they were so big that to light them, it took approximately 120 logs to get these things going. And so you have four massive candelabras that would be lit at certain times, and they would just shed incredible light over the temple, and they would cast light into the city. Are you with me so far? All right? I know it feels like a geography lesson, but stay with me. So Jesus isn't just saying this thing randomly. He's saying it in a particular place. Where is he saying it? He's saying in it the court of the women, which would be open to the families. And in that court of the women, you've got four massive candelabras, four massive lamps in the context of that world. With me so far? Are you sure? All right then. Keep going. You're doing great. The second thing is not just where it took place, but when it took place. Now, for this, you go right back to chapter 7, the beginning of chapter 7, and we are told that Jesus went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, to me and you, 21st century non-Jewish people, we go, what? What is the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that they held once a year, Jewish people, to celebrate God's provision and guidance of them in the wilderness. Now, if you go way back into the Bible and you read the early stories of God's people, you'll discover that when he rescued them from Egypt, he wanted to take them to the promised land, but it didn't quite go to plan, and they ended up wandering round in the wilderness. In fact, they wandered strictly for about 38 years. By the time you take off the first bit and the last bit, it's roughly about 38, 39 years that they wander around. And as they're wandering around, waiting to go into the land of the promise, that actually God does some amazing things for them. He provides water for them in the wilderness. He provides food for them in the wilderness. He provides guidance for them in the wilderness. And how does he do that? Through a cloud that illuminates in the day, and through a pillar of fire that burns at the night. Are you with me? So every year, Jewish people would even build little tents in their homes or outside their homes, but they would go up to Jerusalem and they would celebrate this incredible moment in their history when they were a little bit lost, wandering around in the wilderness, but God never left them. And God guided them and God directed them and helped them and blessed them. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is right in the middle of this statement, guess what they used to do? As part of the celebration, every single day in the Feast of Tabernacles, they would light these four massive lamps. And so as these massive lamps are burning, two things start to happen. Number one, the temple, this 35-acre precinct, floods with light. It's absolutely bursting with light as these four 75-foot candelabras are burning with this wood and this oil that's being poured upon them. But not only would the temple be lit up, but remember the temple is at the top of the city. It's at the highest point of the city. So as these massive candelabras begin to burn, the whole city sees the glow. And the glow literally permeates down into the streets of Jerusalem. Wherever you are in Jerusalem, once they light those lamps, you can see the light. Wherever you are, whatever home you're in, whoever you are, you can see this amazing, amazing light. Now, when you put those two little bits of information together, then suddenly it adds a bit of drama, I hope. A bit of drama to the context. Jesus isn't just standing up randomly and going, oh, by the way, I'm the light of the world. No, no. Jesus is standing up in the place where these lamps would be lit. Jesus is standing up in the place where they are celebrating God's goodness and God's provision in their lives, where they're remembering that when they were wandering in darkness in the wilderness, God lit up the day by bringing a cloud, and God lit up the night by bringing the fire, the pillar of fire. And in the middle of this amazing moment of celebrating God's provision and goodness to them in their history, Jesus stands up as these lights are being lit, and he says, I am the light of the world. I'm the light, not these lamps. I am the light of the world. And to his Jewish audience, this would have been unmissable. To me and you, 21st century Gentiles, we got to do a bit of homework to connect those dots. But to them, this was absolutely unmissable. Jesus, in a profound moment of celebration in the Feast of Tabernacles and in a place where the lamps are being lit, says these words, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me will never be in darkness, but will have the light of life. And ladies and gentlemen, when we're reading the Gospels, we've got to remember, this is not just speaking to the 21st century. These wonderful documents spoke to the people at the time. And this audience would understand, my goodness, Jesus is doing something amazing here in the context of this moment. And as he stood in the temple and said these words, everyone who was listening to him would have understood the implications of what he's saying. He was saying that the God who guided you in the wilderness is here. That the pillar of cloud is here. That the burning fire is here. That the one who never abandoned you in the wilderness is here. And he's here not just to deliver you through this festival. He's here to deliver you ultimately to the promised land that he has for you. A land of life, a land of forgiveness, a land of hope, and a land of freedom. And Jesus comes to declare that. And so in its context, this thing has real power and real texture. Does that make sense to you? And when you're reading all the I am statements, don't just lift them out of their context and stick them on a fridge magnet and put them on your fridge. Now, they're still powerful if you do that. But if you let them breathe in the context in which they're originally said, they're saying even much more than just what looks like an obvious statement. Jesus isn't just saying he's light. He is connecting himself to the big story of Israel's history. He's connecting himself to a big redemptive idea. And he's not only connecting himself to Israel's history, but he's now positioning himself to bring something of his light to the destiny of the world. Powerful. Powerful. At least I hope that makes sense to you. Having said all of that then, in terms of where he says it, in the context of when he said it, let's think about what he said, just for a couple of moments. Let me remind you of his words. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's four quick things that I want you to see about this amazing statement from Jesus that speak to us in the 21st century. Jesus is first of all declaring that he is explicit in this context. Jesus is explicit in these words. Look what he says. He says, I am. I am. Now, he's not just setting I am up as a description, but he is using language that especially his audience would understand. And he wants to use language that hopefully me and you learn to understand, even though it's brand new to us maybe, or it's not from our context. When Jesus uses the language I am, his Jewish audience could not fail to hear the echo of words that are massive in their history. So you have to go right back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God wants to rescue his people from slavery. In order to do that, he needs a deliverer. And so he finds a man called Moses in the back end of the desert, and he gets Moses' attention by causing a bush to burn, but the bush doesn't burn. It's not consumed. And when Moses sees this bush not burning in the wilderness, he approaches it to try and understand what's going on. As he approaches, God says, take off your sandals because you're now standing in holy ground. And an amazing conversation happens between Moses and the Lord. And essentially, it's about going back to Egypt and rescuing his people. Moses, in the midst of this, says, who shall I say has sent me? And the answer is one of the most glorious, mysterious, brilliant, difficult, and profound statements in the whole of the Bible. Here's how the Lord describes himself. He says, I am that I am. What? I am that I am. Now, this has kept Jewish and Christian theologians on their toes for centuries because it looks like obvious, but yet it's filled with mystery. God declares himself in this amazing way, this sort of eternal, self-existent way. I am that I am. And he goes on to say this. He says, when you go back to the Israelites, say this, I am has sent you. What? But then he goes on and explains it even more. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. And then he concludes with these words, and this is the big one for us as we pull this forward to Jesus. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. So when Moses says to the Lord, give me some help, who am I talking to here? The Lord says, you're talking to I am. And that's the word he's got to go with. Now, but then the Lord says, this is going to be my name forever. So when Jesus shows up, becomes God in human flesh, and starts using I am language, this is not random. This is not just using language to describe himself. He is deliberately connecting himself to this incredible moment. And every time he says, I am, in this sort of a way, every time he says it, he's reminding his audience that the I am who met Moses is now here. The I am who delivered Israel from Egypt is here. The I am who walked with them in the wilderness is here. He is the I am. And sometimes the critics of Christianity will say, Jesus never once declared himself to be the Son of God. Really? Really? Listen, you need to go back and read the Gospel of John. He's doing it directly and indirectly all the time. Every time he says, I am the bread. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Every time he says it, we have the echo of the Moses moment where God says, this is my name. This is who I am. And even if you don't understand that, and even if that's above your pay grade and it's making your brain melt, God says, this is who I am. I am. I am. I am. I always have been. I always will be. And I am. He's Alpha, Omega, beginning, end, Aleph and Tau, first and last, always was, always will be, always is. He's just, I am. And Jesus stands up in the temple and says, I am. I am. I love this. If you read on in John chapter 8, he even says this explicitly, and this blows their brains out. In fact, it almost creates a riot where they want to kill him at this stage. And he says this, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Now again, to me and you, so what? But to the world of the Jewish person, this is Jesus saying explicitly, I'm God. Come on now. We don't worship a good teacher. We don't worship a prophet. We don't worship a good man. We just don't worship a nice person. We worship someone who is God. Jesus is God. That's why he's the Savior. That's why he can save the world. That's why he can save your life. Because he's not just a cool teacher. He is God. He is God. And every time Jesus says, I am, he's reminding us explicitly, so that there's no mistake. I am the I am. I am that I am. And if we will grab that, my goodness, brothers and sisters, that's life transforming. And if you're not a follower of Jesus here, the thing that will change your life is an encounter with I am. Not an encounter with me. Not an encounter with the bridge. Not an encounter with the job club. Not an encounter with your small group. What will change your life is an encounter with I am. Encounter with the creator and the sustainer of the universe. That's what's going to change our lives. Change Moses, and it will change us. Does that make sense? Still with me? All right. Secondly, Jesus is not only here being explicit, but Jesus is exclusive. I am the light of the world. He doesn't say, I am a light. I am one of many lights. He's saying, the light. Now, in a pluralistic society, in a multicultural society, in a multi-religion society, this can be sound arrogant or exclusive or in some ways derogatory to other people who believe other things. And we're not attempting to do any of that. but I'm simply following the words of Jesus. When Jesus says, I am the light, then he's declaring he's the only light. He's the only light. And if he's the only light, then every other thing that looks like a light that's not him is not light. Are you with me? Human philosophy looks like light, but it's not light. Other religions look like light, but they're not light. Other isms look like light, but they're not light. If the light that they are representing is not based on the light of who Jesus is, it's not the light. I was hoping for a few more amens than that, but there we are. Our brothers and sisters, this is so important for us that actually at the heart of our declaration of our gospel and salvation story, we have, it has to be said, an exclusive message. Jesus is exclusively the Savior of the world. And actually, we have to have the courage to declare that exclusivity. We've got lots in common with lots of different people on the planet. Where Christianity really stands out in its message and in its behavior from every other thing on the planet is Jesus. We take Jesus out, we can be friends with lots of people. If you put Jesus back on the table, actually it becomes an exclusive deal. Come on. Oh, you're quiet. It's maybe the cold. I don't know. But we've got to have some confidence in this. Listen, there's something going on in our country. There's a silent revival. There's something going on where men and women are waking up. Everywhere I go in the last 12 months, everywhere I've gone to, every church I've gone to, virtually without exception, I'm hearing these sorts of stories. People are waking up, and for one reason or another, they feel like they have to go to church. Or they have to meet someone who goes to church. Or they need to make their way towards a Christian community. I've seen it over and over and over again. I could tell you stories over and over again about that. Now here's the thing I want to encourage you. When those people walk through the door of the bridge, when they meet you, when they reach out to you, what they need is the revelation that Jesus is the light. That's what they need. It's not what they don't need. It's just Bridge is a cool place. Right? And it is. And I love it here. But what they need is an engagement with the light of Jesus. And actually, this is a moment for me and you to be confident in the light like never before. It is an exclusive message. There is no comparable thing or person in the universe who compares to Jesus, the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And just as God spoke light into creation and there was nothing like it, he spoke light before even the sun was created. When he speaks that light, there's nothing like it. So the light of Jesus, there is no comparison in our world. John says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Come on now. I'm the light, Jesus says. Thirdly, Jesus in this statement is encompassing. I am the light of the world. I love this. Again, if you step back from this statement and you go back into the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, this is a connection to a massive idea in the scriptures, especially the prophets bring this out. Listen to the words of Isaiah. Isaiah, looking forward to the Messiah, says these words, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." It's in chapter 9. In chapter 42, he says these words. This is the Lord speaking. "I, the Lord, have called you," that's his people, "into righteousness.
I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. To open the eyes of the blind, to free the captives from prison, and to release those from the dungeon, those who sit in darkness. And then lastly, last little reference, Isaiah 49, the Lord speaking, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant? Speaking of his anointed servant, the Messiah. To restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. Listen, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, and my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Though Jesus in the Feast of Tabernacles is celebrating a light that was for the people of God in the wilderness, the light of the cloud, the light of the pillar of fire, and he's sort of connecting back to that amazing moment, what he's now doing is grabbing the purposes of God as outlined by the prophets. And he's saying, now I'm the light, but I haven't just come to be a light for one group of people. I haven't just come to be a light to help you get through the next 24 hours of your lives. I have come to be the light of the whole world. I want the whole world to see this light. Just as the gorgeous four candelabras would light up the temple and light up the city, Jesus is saying here, I'm going to light up the world. I'm going to bring who I am and what I am, not just to the Jewish people, but I'm going to bring it to the Gentiles, to every tongue, to every tribe, to every kindred, and to every nation, so that actually one day heaven will be populated by every type of person that represents humanity across the earth. Why? Because he is the light of the whole world. And Jesus wants to be that light and is that light for the whole world. And so when Jesus declares, I am the light, he could have just stopped there and everyone in the Jewish world would have understood, oh yeah, yeah, he's connecting back to the wilderness, but he doesn't stop there. He grabs the essence of the scriptures and he says, I am the light of the world. The world. And the world that sits in darkness, and my goodness, how dark is the darkness we sit in. The world needs his light. Are you with me? Last idea, and I'm finishing. So if the band want to get ready, just give me another minute and then you can come up in the next couple of minutes. But I'm coming in the land, okay? So here we go. Jesus is not only declaring this explicitly and exclusively and in an encompassing way for the world, but Jesus is actually saying this. Jesus is the Exodus. Now again, if we don't know this, it doesn't change his words. But when you know this, it becomes even more powerful. He says these words, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, and I hope I've helped you to try and connect this, but this is an unmissable connection to the wilderness. The allusion here is saying this, just as your forefathers followed the cloud, just as they followed the pillar of fire and eventually made it into the land of promise. Jesus is saying this to all people in the court of the women that would include all of these families and young people and children and men and women. And as these great candelabras are being lit and casting their light across the city of Jerusalem, he's saying this, whoever follows me, if you follow me, I will lead you to the promise. I will lead you to life. I will give you life. I will give you hope. You will never walk in darkness again, but you will have the light of life. And I love this. This beautiful echo of God's creation story. In the very next chapter, chapter 9, Jesus will heal a man born blind. No one had ever seen anything like that before. This man hadn't just become blind, he was born blind. In fact, the implication is that the man may not even have had eyeballs. And so how does Jesus heal him? He spits on the ground. He makes mud from his spittle. And he puts it in the man's eyes. And he says to the man, now go and wash at the pool of Siloam. And the man is completely healed. And here's what Jesus declares. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's just declared to everyone, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the very next chapter, his very next miracle in the Gospel of John, what's he doing? He's literally bringing light to someone in darkness. And there's a beautiful, not only Exodus echo, there's a beautiful creation echo. When God makes the first human, how does he make the first human? Out of mud. He literally scoops up the dust, scoops up the mud, and makes a man. And then he breathes into the man the breath of life. This is, again, unmissable connection. Jesus is declaring, I'm not only the God of Exodus who led his people through the wilderness to the land of promise, I'm also the God of creation who can come into a man's life, into a woman's life, give them eyes to see, give them breath, give them life, give them hope, give them something that only God can give them. And brothers and sisters, listen, there are things that you can get from lots of different avenues and places of the world, but actually true life only comes from the life giver. True light only comes from the one who is the light. And there are many of us in this room, including me, who have been following Jesus many, many years. We've experienced that light. That light has literally come into our world. And a bit like the blind man, our eyes have been opened. And we've seen something we've never seen before. And Jesus declares himself as the light of the world. And in doing so, he brings together the magnificent shadows of the Old Testament. Big ideas that are hanging around there, that actually when he comes along, he makes those shadows into dynamic substance for each one of us and for his audience. But he goes even further, that he's not just the God of the wilderness, he's not just the God of creation, but he's now the God of the world who wants to bring his light and life to each one of us. I am. Jesus explicitly declares himself to be the Son of God. That's why you can trust him. That's why you can believe in him. That's why your life can be transformed, because he's not just a teacher, a prophet, or a good person. He is exclusively, explicitly, and dynamically the Son of God. And we declare that over Bolton. We declare that over you. And we declare that over our lives, that Jesus is the I Am. Jesus is exclusive. I am the light of the world. Any other light out there that doesn't have him at the center is darkness. It's not light. It may sound good and look good and feel good, but anything that excludes the light has no light in it. Jesus is the light of the world. He is encompassing. He hasn't just come for the Jew. He hasn't just come for one people group. He has come for the whole world. And whoever you are and wherever you're from, this Jesus declares to you, I can be your light today. I am the light of the world. And Jesus declares to all of us, to those listening online, to anyone who will have ears to hear, that the person who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is the ultimate expression of God's exodus and salvation for each one of us. What a statement. What an amazing thing. We make it a little fridge magnet. We make it a little phrase. But this incredible statement declares so many awesome things to each one of us in the 21st century, that if we will open up our hearts and understand he is the light of the world, those that follow him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, as your Lord, this would be an amazing day for you to open up your heart and allow the light of Jesus to flood into the darkness. To open up your life and allow his light, his saving light, his transforming light, his healing light to become the light that lives within you. Because when his light lives in you, not only do you walk in his light, but you become his light to the world.
Let's stand together. I am the light of the world. Ladies and gentlemen, if ever our world needed that message, it's today. And if you're in this room and you are a follower of Jesus, you are carrying his light in a glorious way. You become his representation of light in the world. And our light is to point men and women to his light. If you've never discovered that light, if you're still sitting in darkness, today you can open up your heart to the Lord Jesus. Open up your life to him. As we sang earlier on, surrender to him. Do whatever he wants you to do and allow that light to enter into your hearts. Brothers and sisters, if you're a follower of Jesus here in this place or online, let us have renewed confidence in this message. Jesus is the light. Let's make sure whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, we're declaring Jesus is the light. He is the light. There is no light like him. And as we declare him as the light, let's believe that men and women, boys and girls, even this Halloween, this glow party, that children will not just have an amazing party, but they will see the light of the world. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the day you stood up in the temple as those amazing lamps were burning and light was being cast over the whole city of Jerusalem. You declared yourself to be the light of the world. I want to thank you, Lord, that so many of in this room have discovered the glory of your light. And Lord, we pray for anyone in this place who hasn't yet seen the light of your life, that this will be the day when their eyes are opened and they are transformed. Lord, may we go back to our world carrying the light of the world, being the light of the world. And may the message of your light come to all of us with renewed confidence and clarity. In Jesus' name, amen.